Hi. I've been asked to do a reading. It is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 36. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He is a prophet, powerful in words and deeds before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you."
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody who I can't see at the moment. It's great to be here with you on this Easter morning. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. The greatest event in the history of the world took place on resurrection morning. Glory to his wonderful name. God came in, God broke into the world, and he turned it upside down, and it's never been the same since. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus is wonderful. I just want to pray. Lord, we thank you. Oh, we thank you so much for your resurrection. We thank you that you are risen indeed. Thank you, Lord, that you did the impossible thing. Thank you, Lord, that you went to Calvary and then God raised you from the dead, and you're alive today and living in your people, in your church, reigning over the universe and doing a million trillion things that we have no idea of. But you are Lord. We do believe that, Lord. Hallelujah. And we just pray now as we look briefly into your word this morning that you will speak to our hearts and transform our lives again by the power of your Holy Spirit. And give us eyes to see who you really are, Lord, and what you intend to do with our lives as we place ourselves at your disposal. Glory to your wonderful name. Amen. Right. Oh, okay. Thank you. Praise the name of the Lord. Right. Okay. This a story from the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into any details about the Lord's resurrection. To me, it stands to sense that he rose from the dead. Why? Well, because we have over 5,000 texts of the New Testament dating from the second century. The oldest one is only a few years after the Apostle John went to be with the Lord. And we have 5,000 texts that talk about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. We have 12 texts that talk about Julius Caesar. and the earliest is from the 12th century. So compare those two. How many people believe in Julius Caesar but still argue, was there such a person as Jesus Christ? I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead because of the transformation that took place in his disciples who'd been with him in the garden and then fled for their lives, abandoned him at the moment when he needed them most. And 50 days later, they were standing in the center of the city where he had been crucified, just outside its walls. And they were willing to put their lives on the line to say that he was alive. And they'd seen him and been with him and eaten and drunk with him after he was raised from the dead. You don't do that for a lie, do you? Nobody does that for a lie. I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he transformed my life. Back in 1971, I was a student in Manchester and studying for an English degree. And I'd been going to church for quite a while, long time actually, believing that it was all about the ceremonies and that the way to life was through ceremonies. And then I met the real living Jesus Christ in a room in a house in Platt Lane in Manchester, Fallowfield, in 1971, and I knew he was alive from that day onwards. And I've never doubted it since. Glory to his wonderful name. When Jesus comes into your life, you know that he has done something that nobody else can do. And he changes you on the inside. That's what he can do. Other people maybe can change you on the outside, give you a makeover, but Jesus gives you a renewal by the Holy Spirit that's dynamic and everlasting and has incredible implications for each and every one of us who have trusted in him. And if you haven't trusted in him yet, I highly recommend him to you. Okay, so let's have a brief look at a few points in this wonderful story. So here are these two guys walking together on a road that's about 7 miles. They've got to go 7 miles, and they're talking and having a discussion. I looked it up in the Thai, and it actually says they're having rather a heated discussion about things that had gone on. And while they were talking, Jesus drew near and walked with them. And I want to say this, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says those who loved the Lord talked often together about him, and a book of remembrance was written before him. And when we get together in small groups and we study the word of God together and share our life together in Jesus Christ, as they did in Acts 2:42, they had fellowship meetings. They got together and studied God's word and listened to what God was saying. Jesus walks with us in our road too. Glory to his wonderful name. I don't need to tell you that the basis of life is tragic. The world we live in is a ruin of what it was when God made it. It's not the same world that God created. Why? Well, because it's gone through a cataclysmic flood that changed the face of the earth in lots of ways. It's gone through all sorts of climatic changes. It's gone through all sorts of floods, fires, earthquakes, and everything else. And it's gone through the pollution and decay that came from the sin of man, when man turned his back on God and gave humankind, mankind, you and me, the heredity of sin, and which Roger talked so clearly about last week. That heredity of sin, that moral pollution, has come down to you and me from the first couple, the first family who God created, and they turned their back on him, on the beautiful things he'd done for them, the fact he'd given them life and everything they needed. And they did the dirty on God. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you and I had been in the same place, we'd have done the same thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ came to give us hope. Yeah. Life is tragic. The last year we've been through, there's been so many tragedies, haven't there? People who've lost loved ones and not been able to be with them in their last moments. People who've died tragically, in those who've been helping those who are sick, and then they have caught COVID and passed away. So many stories that break your heart, and still lives are being touched and affected even today. But Jesus came so that you and I could have life, could have hope, could have the knowledge that however bad things get, he can be at the bottom of our life. He can give us a peace that passes all understanding. He can give us something that no man nor demon nor anything else in all creation can ever take away from us. And that's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. So here they are. Your Bible might say they, when Jesus asked them a question, their faces look sad. It might say, why are you sad? Okay, there's different interpretations, but basically sadness filled the air. And Jesus said, why are you sad? And the guy whose name was Cleopas turned to him and said, are you the only guy in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? Now, it's very interesting, this guy Cleopas, because you only have to make a very small change in his name to Clopas, and you find him mentioned in John chapter 19 and verse 25, where his mother was standing by the cross of Jesus, and she was Mary's aunt. She was Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was her sister, sorry. So she was Jesus' aunt. Mary, now it says in John's gospel, it says of Clopas. So either this man was either her husband, so Jesus' uncle, or her son, in that case, Jesus' cousin. So here was an individual who had a history with Jesus already. And Jesus wanted him to know that he loved him so much. And the things that his mother had witnessed, that horrible, violent, cruel, inhuman death that Jesus had gone through on the cross of Calvary, was all for a plan and a purpose and the outworking of what God intended to do before the foundation of the world. When Peter's standing up on the day of Pentecost, you remember that he said, this isn't an accident. The cross wasn't an accident. He said, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was God who orchestrated the cross of Jesus Christ from the beginning of time. This is the amazing thing about the love of God. He knew everything that was going to happen, and still he came to save us. Still he allowed his son to be pierced and nailed for you and me on this cross of Calvary, that he might redeem us from that heredity of sin and give us a new heredity, which is the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and giving us newness of life. Praise be to his wonderful name. And Jesus, God raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? Well, because death is the consequence of sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. It's the consequence that God said to Adam in the garden. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I have forbidden you to eat, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually on that day when he turned his back on God and ate that fruit, which his wife passed to him. He was standing there silent all the time when he should have been intervening. But God knew what was going to happen. But Jesus had no heredity of sin. He was the only righteous man who's ever lived, the only one who's lived without sin in the whole history of the human race. Glory to his wonderful name. And that's because he came in from the outside. He didn't come through Adam. He came through a human mother, but not through a human father. God was his father, and Jesus came in from the outside to rescue us from that heredity of sin, that prison of sin, and which was we were held in by the power of an evil spirit that's at the back of those things. Jesus came to rescue us from that, and he came to Cleopas. He comes to us individually, one by one, and he says, why are you sad? I've got something I want to give to you. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called eternal life. It's called a relationship with me that you can have personally, day by day, every hour of the day, whatever race, whatever language you speak, wherever you come from, wherever you live on the face of the earth, you can have that relationship with me. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you have that relationship with Jesus today? He gives eternal life as a present possession. Just if you want to, if you have a Bible and you want to look, John chapter 5 and verse 24 says this. My fingers are frozen. It doesn't say that. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. In other words, it's a present possession and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus also said, flick over to chapter 6 and verse 40, you find this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's Jesus' promise to all who put their trust in him. And we know that Jesus, what Jesus says is true because God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had had sin in his life, he would have stayed dead. Because death is the consequence of sin. There's no way that he could have been raised from death into life by a holy God unless he was an innocent man. Therefore, death could not hold him. It had no lawful hold on Jesus. Death has a lawful hold on you and me because of sin. Until we allow Jesus to come into our lives, wash our sins away by his precious blood that he shed on Calvary, and impart to us eternal life that breaks the power of sin in our lives. Glory to his wonderful name. Oh, Jesus, this is what you do for us. Wonderful Lord. So, hallelujah. Jesus could not stay dead. God raised him from the dead. Anyway, Cleopas is having a problem. And he says that our chief priests and rulers delivered him to death. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Ooh, that's a giveaway, isn't it? This is the third day. Ah, and he was sad. Jesus comes along and says, guys, this is the third day. This is the third day. It's the day of resurrection from beginning to end of the word of God. Abraham took his son to Mount Moriah, and on the third day he lifted his eyes and he saw the mountain where he was going to sacrifice his son, but he received him back in resurrection life. Jonah was vomited out by a great fish on the third day and received salvation from certain death by God. And here we have Jesus himself predicted, this is Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, one of several predictions that the Lord himself said. He said, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. The angels who spoke to the women at the tomb, blessed women who went to the tomb, they said, Luke 24, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And Luke 24 and verse 46, Jesus says to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was written in the scriptures, the holy eternal word of God. Therefore, it had to happen that way. Hallelujah. Whatever man tried to do, however hard, if there'd been a million men sealing the tomb of Jesus, he would have been raised from the dead and come out of the tomb. Glory to God. Why? Because God, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not the sufferings of Jesus, the sufferings in themselves that were the critical thing. The sufferings were horrible. And he knew he was going to suffer on a cross because David prophesied it a thousand years before in Psalm 22. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would be flogged almost to death. He knew the thirst that would come to him when he hung on the cross. He knew the scorn and the ridicule that would be heaped on him while he was nailed to it. He knew everything. He knew all that he was going to pass through. But that great Psalm 22 begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as you read through the psalm and you find certain things happen, you find that Jesus was surrounded by wild men. He said they're like wild bulls. He said they're dogs. He says they have the mouths of lions and they're like wild oxen. All the animals, all the beastly things of man surrounded Jesus on the cross. And for your sake and for mine, Jesus was forsaken of his Father. As a man. As a man. The wrath of God fell on Jesus instead of falling on you and me. For our sins, for our iniquities, he bore our sins away. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He bore our sins, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. As Jesus hung there, your sins and mine were put on Jesus. And he bore them willingly for you and for me, that we might receive forgiveness from him and everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't this a wonderful gospel? This is what God did through Jesus. But when Jesus hung on the cross and the wrath of God was poured on him and the face of God was cut off from him by our sins and the whole earth turned dark for 3 hours, as the Son of God, he was still the beautiful, beloved Son. Ephesians 5 said, he gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. At the very moment when he was cut off from his Father's face, the fragrance of his sacrifice was rising to God, and God was pleased with what his Son was doing. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 19, it says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So at the very moment when Jesus Christ was suffering on the cross, God was in him reconciling you and me to himself by taking away the thing that stood between us, which was the wall of our sin. And God took it away in Jesus. Hallelujah. He removed it at one stroke. Glory to his wonderful name. But the stroke fell on the Son, that you and I might become sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the gospel we believe in. This is the gospel we preach. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Glory to his wonderful name. So, anyway, Jesus then gives these two dear men a wonderful Bible lesson. Hallelujah. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, there's so much that one could say, and I haven't got the time to say it. But let me just say this. I was reading in Exodus chapter 29 the other day, just in the daily reading, and there it was that Aaron and his sons, in their appointment to the priesthood, they had to lay their hands on a bull, and their sin was imputed to the bull by God. God took their sin, if you like, and put it on the bull. And then the bull was sacrificed. And then its hide and all the bits that God didn't want to be burnt on the altar were taken outside the camp. And they were burnt there. Hebrews tells us, as the blood, the bits of beasts were taken outside the camp, so Jesus suffered outside the gate that he might make us acceptable to God. Jesus did that for you and me, beloved, because he loves us with an everlasting love, and nothing would stop him from bringing you and me back to God for all eternity. Glory to his wonderful name. And all who have passed on are with Jesus now for all eternity, completely safe, secure, cared for forever and ever and ever, because Jesus is who he says he is. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. By the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. By the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. This was God's seal of approval on Jesus, saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. He has words of eternal life to speak to you. Listen to him. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I believe there is someone listening to me today who doesn't yet know him, who hasn't yet handed their life over to Jesus Christ, who hasn't yet bowed the knee to him. I strongly urge you to do that, because to be with Jesus is to be in the completely safe place. Completely safe place. You know, we often talk about scapegoats, the scapegoat for this and the scapegoat for that. Well, that word comes from the Bible. The scapegoat was also an animal that hands were put on, and sin was put on that beast, and then it was taken away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, where it would never be seen again. That means that your sins and my sins will never be seen again. And the fit man who took it into the wilderness was also the scapegoat, and that was Jesus. God made himself a scapegoat for your sin and for my sin, that we might live in complete freedom and liberty as children of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? So, to finish, I want to say this. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And if you open the word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to open his word to you, your heart will burn within you too. And that can happen as a daily, continual experience, as many, if not most of you already know. And Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread, because he is the living bread. And as we eat his word and receive of his spirit, so we eat and drink the living bread. And the living presence of Jesus is in our lives. And he is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what God offers to you and me, beloved. But when we put our trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And as we yield ourselves to him and ask for his forgiveness, so we too become reconciled to God. And God says of Jesus, behold, he makes all things new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Sins will never be seen again. Old life gone away. Now we can live in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is available to us 24/7. Hallelujah. And he never goes away. Jesus said, I will give you a paraclete, a comforter, to be with you forever. Forever. He'll never go away. Always be with us. That blessed paraclete. And so many times have I personally experienced that. That sense of when I rely on him, he's always there. Glory to God. Behold, all things have become new. For, I'll finish here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who had no sin, knew no sin, to be sin for us, to be a sin offering for us, a sacrifice for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. And by Jesus' resurrection, we can receive that righteousness. By Jesus' resurrection, we can know that God is true. And what he says in his word from start to finish is the absolute truth. And we can trust it. And we can believe that what Jesus says to you and me personally in our lives, in our families, for our children, as we go on in this world, is the absolute truth. And he will guide us into all truth. Praise his wonderful name.